Well, today's sermon is based on a reading from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Thank you, God, that all our times are in your hands, our beginning, our ending, and every point in between. We're still eating our way through the Bible, and we're still looking at fruit and how that fruit started all this and how that fruit will end all this. It's a blessing to realize that our tenure with God begins with a tree and ends with a tree. A few weeks ago, we took a stroll around the Garden of Eden, enjoying its beauty and bounty and beasts. We walked around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with Mother Eve, watching as she wrestled with herself. Should I eat of the tree's fruit, even though God said not to? But the serpent said it would be all right. He even hinted God was holding out on us. With some dismay, we watched her as she ate the forbidden fruit. And remember, it might not have been an apple. Apparently, there was a mistranslation of the Latin word malum, which means evil, as malus, which means apple. There was even more dismay for us when God drove our first parents out of the Garden of Eden and into the wilderness. Genesis 3:24 says, "At the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed a cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life." And ever since then, we have been trying to get back to the garden, promising ourselves in God that this time we'll do better. This time we'll behave. This time we'll listen to you and not the snake. Make no mistake, God wants us to come back to the garden. God loved those times in the evening when he joined Adam and Eve and they strolled around the garden, talking things over, enjoying each other's company. Of course it broke God's heart to dispel them, but God couldn't let them stay in the garden in their fallen condition. It would be risky and dangerous to do so. God was afraid they would eat from the tree that imparted eternal life, and they would be in their ruined state forever. In one sense, we are saddened and frustrated because we have been expelled from the garden. Yet on the other hand, we could only fully realize our human potential outside the garden. Adam declared Eve to be the mother of all living, but she only gained that honorific after she left the garden and gave birth to her children. Our exile has instilled in our hearts a fierce longing to return to that paradise where we walk with God without fear or doubt or hunger or worry. God knows outside the garden is no paradise. We're angry at Adam and Eve for ruining things for us. And we're angry at ourselves because we know all our attempts to reclaim our pure and pristine state are fruitless because of the fruit Adam and Eve ate. It's very easy to fall into despair and lament, oh, what's the use of even trying? We'll never get back to the garden. Never, ever, ever. But, yes, we will get back to the garden. One of the most cool things about the Bible is that it not only shows us how everything began, but it also shows us how everything will end. We start with Genesis, which opens with those majestic words, "In the beginning, God." And we end with the book of Revelation, which shows us how everything will end. Now, I admit, I used to be very afraid of Revelation. Well, it's weird and wild and scary and cryptic, with all those images of hell and horses and lakes of fire and the epic final battle between good and evil. But when we use Revelation rightly, when we stop trying to scare people into believing and behaving by shoving Revelation's awful imagery into their faces, when we calm down and grasp its overarching message that in the end, God wins, not so scary after all. And then we come to the final chapter where we find a marvelous description of the water of life flowing from God's very own throne, through the celestial city. And we read that in the heavenly realm, there's the very tree of life that was such a prominent part of the story of our origins in Genesis. The tree God didn't want Adam and Eve to get hold of. There will be no cherubim to chase us away from it when we get back to the garden. And we will. This time, its fruit will not be forbidden. God will give us direct access to this marvelous tree, and its fruit is ours for the taking. There will be no more curse. There will be no more punishment. God will no longer say, don't eat that. Instead, God will guide us to that very tree and say, eat, Bubalas, enjoy. We can approach this tree now because of another tree, another not so beautiful tree, another tree that was the center of a stark, dark day that directly enabled us to find hope and solace even in our exile. This tree stood next to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This tree was first seen to be powerful and unstoppable, standing on the hill of Calvary like an exclamation point, it is finished. Yes, the tree on which Jesus was crucified and died seemed to be the ending point of everything. It seemed to be the last stop on Jesus' journey to serve as our Savior. It seemed like this one horrible tree had won and forever blocked our ability to find the garden of love and delight once more. But thank God this tree did not win. This tree of crucifixion directly led to that tree, the tree in the garden that has waited for untold eons for us to come back and pick its fruit and eat it without restriction or reservation. We're not allowed to let the tree of death daunt us. In Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8, we are encouraged to be the tree of goodness and hope. Those verses say, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. When we are hopeful and strong and courageous, we are saying we know this better tree awaits us, and we will stay faithful and fruitful until we are once again walking beneath its branches. We long and hunger for that eternal tree, which is described in this way in Ezekiel 47:12, sounding like a prelude to the verses in Revelation 22. On the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. We will be healed of all our hurts, physical and mental and spiritual. We will be healed of our divisions that created war and chaos and distress and poverty and illness in our time here on earth. Earth itself will be healed from our neglect and misuse and overuse. The earth will be restored and replenished and renewed. This one wonderful tree will make all things new and better. Imagine people, hopefully including us, gather around it every month to see what kind of fruit it will produce, a heavenly fruit of the month club. No one will be turned away from it. In fact, we won't be able to keep away from it. There will be no curse associated with eating its fruit. Perhaps it's fruit of forgetting. Forgetting how we disappointed God. Forgetting how we disobeyed God. Forgetting the sorrows and woes and sin and pain so prevalent on this earthly plane. Now we appreciate the tree and the garden because we know what it's like to be outside Eden and outside God's will. We won't make that mistake again. All the good things God has promised us will be ours for eternity. We will have perfect freedom from everything that is evil because everything evil will have been wiped away utterly and completely destroyed. It all comes round full circle. A garden, a tree, and a God who loves and cares for us. May God prepare our hearts for the return to paradise. May we produce the good fruit that God knows we are capable of bearing. We do this through the opportunities God gives us to serve one another, feed one another, and love one another in the same spirit of Jesus. He went to that tree to set us free so that we could find the garden again. He's waiting there to welcome us back. We will be healed. We will be forgiven. We will be home. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for loving us and watching over us and caring for us. We so look forward to the day when we return to you and walk once more with you in the beautiful garden you have prepared for us. As we wait and watch, may we be fruitful with deeds of love, service, acceptance, and welcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Up on a mountain, my Lord spoke. Out his mouth came fire and smoke. All around me looked so fine. And my Lord, oh, if it was mine. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit in my heart, I will pray. Jordan River, chilly and cold, chills the body, not the soul. Ain't but one train on this track, runs to heaven and right back. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. I have heartache, I have woe, I have trouble here below. While God leads me, I'll not fear. I am sheltered by God's care. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit, I will lay down and pray. Yes, every time I feel the Spirit, I will kneel down.